Good morning, everyone. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I hope if you got to eat that you ate too much. There's nothing wrong with that. I know that I did. Appreciate you being here today. I know that this is always kind of a weird Sunday in the life cycle of a church where you have folks that are out of town, and at the same time, that weekend, you also kick off Advent, the celebration of Christmas, the anticipation of the birth of Christ. So there's so much going on, and there's so many different directions that people are pulled in. And so I guess I just want to give you like a gold star from Jesus for being here today. I know that some folks are out of town. I know that some folks are not able to be here, but you are. And as we always like to say, God brought you here for a reason. It's not an accident that you are here today. So we thank you for being here, and more importantly, we thank God for the opportunity that we have to be together. It's been over 20 years that I have been doing this as a pastor, as a preacher. And I've gotten to where I know what I like to do and what I don't like to do, and I know where I'm gifted and I know where I'm not. And so one of the blunt confessions that I want to give you is I have a terrible time preaching Christmas. I think in about 20 years I have 3 good Christmas sermons. And so I am not, I would rather preach any Sunday, 4th of July Sunday, Easter Sunday, Labor Day Sunday, anything other than Christmas. Not because I don't believe in it, not because I don't love it. But I mean, like, what do you say? Jesus was born. Amen. Everybody go home. You know, that there was almost this sense of you get handed the same 4 Bible verses where the stars in Bethlehem and the shepherds show up and the angels show up and the wise men show up and then everybody eats turkey and goes home. But I have had a hard time with this. So in planning this Christmas, Marissa and I sat down and wanted to really tackle some texts, some passages from Scripture that don't often get lifted up, but are clearly about the birth of Christ. Now, we would be remiss if we think the only thing that references the story of the birth of Jesus is the manger scene. In fact, you go back and you dig through the Old Testament, which is what we're going to preach through these next 4 weeks, and you will find over and over stories from the prophets, those that came to announce what God was doing in the world, that point towards the coming of Christ. So we want to look at some Old Testament texts that you might not see all the time. They might not read all the time, but they're going to sound familiar if you've ever been to Handel's Messiah. Or they're going to sound familiar if you ever bought a Christmas card wanting to do something other than the manger and the nativity scene. And we're going to find that the beauty of Scripture is that everything that is written pushes towards the story of Jesus. And everything that was said in the Old Testament is not contradictory, but complementary to the story of Jesus. So if you have a Bible with you, I want you to look at the book of Isaiah. We are going to look at the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 7. And you are going to find here in this odd story, in this reading, some imagery that lifts up the coming of what the Jewish people called the Messiah. The word Messiah and Christ are just the same word translated differently. And you're going to see here Isaiah, who is 750 years before the birth of Christ, who is speaking to a group of Jewish people that are oppressed and feeling under the judgment of God for the error of their ways, the promise of what was to come. The Jewish people sat in anticipation of the coming of a Messiah, a king, someone who would come and make things right. And what we see Isaiah anticipating and speaking towards and prophetically speaking is what we later celebrate at Christmas. We read these words in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in a day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, a bar across the shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Isaiah opens with words that are true then and have the potential to be true for you now. Those who walk in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who walk in the darkness have seen a great light. You know, there are times that you take the Bible literally, and there are times that you take the Bible metaphorically. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he is not marketing himself as Wonder Bread. This is an image, a metaphor of communion and the celebration of his life. But here in this text, when you see that those that walk in the darkness have seen the great light, darkness has a play on words there. It's something that we can understand figuratively and metaphorically, as well as something that is quite literal. How do I know that people walk in darkness literally and need the light to shine upon them? Do you know what time of the year depression ramps up the most? Right around now. When it starts to get dark at 3:15. I picked this up early in this gig and in the years I've been doing this. People would come to me in late November and early December and say, "Jeff, I don't even know what it is, but something's just bothering me." And about 4 o'clock every day, I get irritated and I want to close off and I want to cuddle up under a blanket. And I'm like, yeah, you and the rest of the world. You know, there is a sense that darkness contributes to our demeanor. That darkness is something that boxes us in. And I know that some of us are more susceptible to this than others, but it is true that there is a literal, physical, physiological, and emotional impact of constant darkness. Let that kind of be your biblical call to go to Florida this January. But there is a sense that darkness is literal, and it's also something that speaks to our condition. Anybody look into their future and feel a sense of blur? Anybody look at relationships they're struggling with and it's cloudy and it's not clear? Anybody trying to wrestle with a relationship with God where you are searching for answers and the last thing you have is clarity? You are walking in the dark. And that's literal and that's figurative. And when Isaiah comes and says that those who have walked in the darkness have seen a great light, this is a light that every single one of us need. For those of us whose lives are blurred by our own sin and our circumstances, what other people have done to us and what we've done to ourselves, as well as those that are simply walking in the darkness and dealing with the physical and emotional impact of a life that lacks the light of God. What I love about this text is Isaiah gives a truth that you and I both know is true. When you are in the pitch dark, just a little bit of light can change almost anything, can it? There's a safety in the nightlight, is there not? You know, I had a nightlight when I was 7. I may or may not have a nightlight when I'm 41. But there's something safe about a nightlight where you just have a little bit of help. But Isaiah knows that when you walk in the darkness, you don't need all of the lights to come on. You need just a little bit of light in order to reorient you and get you back in the direction that God is calling you to. Our 2.5-year-old Clive likes to play this game where he won't go to sleep. I don't know if any of you that have had children have ever had that game played on you. But Marissa was out of town on Monday. And so it was just me and Clive. And Clive is real clingy. And he doesn't want to be anywhere where his mom is not. And when I'm an insufficient substitute, it's a really good time for him to be frustrated. So about midnight, I finally got him to go to bed. And he wakes up at 1:15, opens the door, goes down the hall, and grabs my car keys. His favorite thing to do is be driven around by his father. So it's kind of like a driving Miss Daisy in the Mitchell McClure household. Whenever Clive is frustrated, somehow a car ride through scenic suburban Oswego up and down Reservation Road soothes him. We drive from 1:15 to roughly 2:30. And he didn't go to sleep till midnight. I knew mom was going to be home mid-morning. I knew the teenager could take care of himself. And all I thought was, man, can we just sleep as late as we can? Well, somewhere in the shuffle of trying to go to sleep, I forgot to pull the curtains closed on the window that faces due east. And so when the sun came up at 6 o'clock, that sun pierced into our room and woke up me, and woke up Clive. And guess what Clive wanted to go do? get in the roller coaster slash car and drive. What I experienced then is what you know now, is that when you are in the dark, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, just a little bit of light can change you and wake you up and reorient you towards the light that God is calling you to a little bit more and a little bit more. The best part of my job is seeing people experience the light from God that breaks into their lives. People that thought faith was not for them discover that faith was for them. People have gone to church all their life, learning to pray with a deeper passion and an intensity, knowing that God is present. I love to sit on the front row of people's lives and see what the light of God breaking into the darkness of their life can do for them. Because we know what Isaiah says is true. When you experience the light, it starts to change things. And just a little bit of light can wake you up like nothing else. Christmas is a story of the light shining in the darkness. John chapter 1 verse 5, John is talking about the birth of Jesus. And he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know these new light bulbs, they're probably not new, I'm just an old guy. But you know these light bulbs you buy that last for years and years? Even those that you pay extra money for to save, to conserve energy and to conserve money, every one of them at some point, guess what? They will go out. But the beauty of the light of Christmas is that this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. No matter how much darkness is in your life, it will not overshadow and overcome the light of God in your life. No matter how much darkness there is in our community or in our culture, it will not overcome the light of God that has broken into this world in Jesus Christ. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Those who have walked in the darkness have seen a great light. That is the call of Christmas. For you to open your heart, for you to acknowledge your darkness, and to let the light of God, to let the light of Jesus Christ shine upon you in such a way that it wakes you up and moves you towards the life God created you for. I love the imagery that Isaiah uses, where you compare and you can contrast things. There is light and there is darkness. You also look in that text where it says there's that this God who is coming into this world, for whom a son is given and a child is born, that he is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. If you lay down the resume of your soul next to the description of God's own self, of wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, I think we know how we would stack up on that, do we not? I had that driven home to me when I found out what one of my Christmas presents was early this last week. I was kind of excited. I don't have to go rooting around in closets. I already know what it is. Down in our basement, around the corner behind the washer and dryer, behind the chairs, there's a little office that I have. Most of the books sitting in that office are in the exact same location they were when we moved in there in October of 2014. If you've ever heard where you put something when you move in is where it stays, I am living proof of this. So I have like a little fold-up table, I have a little folding chair, a little card table, some bookshelves that I barely put my books on, and then a little laptop. I do some sermon prep down there, I do a little work, I do a little podcasting that I do down there. It is the most makeshift office you could ever imagine. Imagine a self-storage unit that somebody else's stuff is in, and then Jeff has an office in the corner. That's it. Well, Marissa came to me and said, you know what I want to give you for Christmas? I want to take a day, and I want to make your office something special. I'm going to set up your books. I'm going to set up a place for you to work. I'm going to make this place look sharp. It's a gift. You know, it was really a gift for something that's special to be shared with me, to be given with me, because there's two truths that I know. One is, I'm a slob. And number two, my wife has the magic touch. And so the before and after picture should be on HGTV. by the time this thing is over. Because when you compare what I can do to make a room work compared to what Marissa can do to make a room work, the difference is night and day. It is as sharp a contrast as darkness and light. Look at the character descriptions that Isaiah uses to describe and define this coming Messiah. And you tell me if there is not a massive chasm between who we are and who the God of Christmas is. We are a culture that is in need of a wonderful counselor. When we have to be reprimanded for passing along and believing fake news all over the internet, I long for a God whose wisdom and counsel and direction is perfect. We long for and believe in a God who is a wonderful counselor. We believe in a mighty God, not a God who is indifferent, not a God who started the world and stepped back, but one who entered the world as a baby, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross, who rose from a grave. We believe in a mighty God who is stronger than you and is stronger than me and stronger than any force at work in this world. We believe in God as an everlasting Father. I love that imagery of everlasting. We do everything that we can to escape our mortality and even try to avoid rest in our world. In our house, you know what the first thing we do is when we wake up? Start a cup of coffee. We are addicted to caffeine. And not only am I addicted to caffeine, I am dumb enough to sometimes drink Red Bull, to sometimes drink those monster drinks. Those things are too. They're terrible for you, and they do not do what they promise. I know it's hard to believe that a can full of chemicals overpromises and underdelivers. It's hard to believe that, but it's true. In a culture that is addicted to anything to get energy from anything other than the Lord, we believe in an everlasting Father. His strength is enough. His endurance is enough. And we can find rest and surrender and submission before this God. And the last attribute of the God that breaks into the world through Jesus Christ is one that I think we could all kind of take a deep breath and say, we need in our lives, we need in our families, we need in our communities, we need in our world, that this Lord is a Prince of Peace. Now, peace is not merely where nobody's killing each other. They haven't had a war in Cuba in years. That doesn't mean it's a peaceful community. Would you agree? It is Martin Luther King that said, peace is not the absence of war, but the presence of justice. And justice is where relationships are correct. Right, accountable relationships with one another, with God, and with ourselves. And when we believe in the light that breaks into the world as one who is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace, that means we are summoned to accountability, not so that we can get beaten up, but that we can find rest in God who longs to be at peace with us. You see, the gift of Christmas is the gift of God's own self. The one who came into this world as a little baby, offered his life is not merely as an example, but a living sacrifice for you and for me. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is everlasting. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the light that shines in the darkness, that the darkness has not overcome. A good friend of mine named Andre is a business consultant. And his job is to go into companies and sit down with their key leadership and tell them everything they don't want to hear. He gets paid good money to go in and tell everybody what they've done wrong. And he always starts with kind of these introductory questions to kind of bait the hook. And he says, do you want your business to thrive? And everybody says yes. Are you tired of being in the red? Everybody says yes. Do you want a healthy culture that keeps good people? Yes. Do you want to have a work environment that people want to join? Yes. And so they walk through these logical questions to get to the point where they say, yes, I want the benefits of a healthy culture. He lays out the plan of everything that needs to change, difficult choices, budgets that need to be realtered. And then he says the last thing he always does is he sits down with the CEO, whoever's really in charge, and he says, listen, I just have one question for you. Are you willing to let me lead you? And every one of them steps back and says, Well, I'd really like you to lead these other people rather than lead me. And Andre looks at him and says, I hope you know that you are the biggest hindrance or catalyst to the change in this corporation. I know you go find this hard to believe that there are arrogant bosses in this world that think the employees are the problem and not the leader. But that's true in business, and that's true in relationship with God, is it not? I ask people, what do you want in life? And they give me the same answers that every corporation would give. We want a life that is peaceful. We want a life that is meaningful. We want a financial situation that has some sanity. We want to take relationships and make them work. And they give this long laundry list of things that they desire, the results that they want. But then when we ask the question that God asked every single one of us, will you let me lead you? We can push back like a CEO and say, God, I need you to lead some other people. God, I need you to fix some other people. Have you ever diagnosed other people's problems a lot better than your own? Let me answer that for you. Yes, you have. This Christmas season, if we want the gift of a light that shines in the darkness, of a counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, the answer to that question, do you want this, is how you respond to God's question to you. Will you let Him lead you? Will you let God lead you? Those who have walked in the darkness have seen a great light. My hope for you this Christmas is that you will draw towards that light, that you will receive the gift of Christ, and that you will see just a little bit of light, which is God's own self for your life, can make an eternal impact in your life and those around you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this past Thanksgiving week where we offer our gratitude for all you've given us. But we also acknowledge, God, that as we move towards Christmas, we are in desperate need of your light. Lord, we do walk in the darkness. Perhaps it's darkness someone else created or darkness we created ourselves, and it's always some combination of those two. What we pray, God, is that we would have a posture to be open to your light. Lord, we know the impact that light can make in our lives. Now let us be prepared to go share it. In Jesus' name, amen.